Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our associate pastor.
Well, good morning, church. I hope you're having a wonderful day. I'm excited. It is cold in this place this morning. Real quick, just a quick announcement. This is super exciting. Audrey Roberts scored her 1,000 point this week in her basketball game at the Rock. I thought that was so cool. That was such a blessing that she got to do that. And we had Marlene also was there on the team, and it was her senior night. It was just such a great night. We were so glad we could be there. So my name is Brandon. I am the youth pastor around here. I have the privilege and honor to do that. Yeah, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so it's a lot of fun, so I'm so glad to be here today. Today, Pastor asked me to continue through the series on the Baptist faith and message. He wanted to come this morning, but he thought it was too cold. No, I'm just kidding. He's with some family today. They're worshiping Jesus this morning. We will be going through our Baptist faith and message again this morning. We've been going through this series, and this is what our church believes. We've talked about a few different topics so far, but you might have a question. You might say, Brandon, why in the world do we need a man-made document? Why can't we just say, man, our church believes the Bible? That's a really, really good question. And actually, what I would tell you is our Baptist faith and message does just that. The Baptist faith and message says, look at what the Bible has to say about, insert question here. What does the Bible say about salvation? What does the Bible say about God? What does the Bible say about man? In the BFNM, the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, we summarize what we believe the Scriptures teach. And then we say, here are the Scripture references so you can check it out for yourselves. We've taught on a few things so far. We taught this series, we started it with this, the Bible. God's Word is just that. It is the perfect Word of God with authority on everything that we believe. And then we went to God. It says in our Baptist faith and message, there is one and only one living and true God. The eternal triune God reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. With the distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, and being. We have simply said one God who is three co-eternal and co-equal persons. And then we talked about man. We said that man is created in the image of God, yet man sinned. And so we are born with a sinful nature, with an inclination to sin, and we will have an eternal destiny to be with God or without him. We talked about salvation last week. That's that everyone needs to be saved, and that salvation comes by faith alone in Jesus. Pastor will actually continue that series next week. And today, if you would join me, we're going to the Word of God to read what God says about baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so I want you to know a little bit about what we're reading today, so I want to give you a little bit of context. We're going to be in Matthew 28, 18 through 19, then we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. This is kind of what we call a topical sermon. We are talking about two topics, but I'm going to show you how the Scriptures teach these things. Matthew was written by any theologians out there. Matthew, good job. You get a lollipop. And then Corinthians was written by Paul. The audience for Matthew were Jewish Christians. The audience in 1 Corinthians was the church of Corinth. And he was giving them correction and giving them praise. And the date for Matthew is somewhere between 45 and 90 A.D. More conservative scholars will put it before 70 A.D. More liberal scholars will put it after. And for Corinth, we believe it's around 54 to 56 A.D. So with that being said, if you will join me, I'll be in Matthew, the 28th chapter. I love when Billy Graham says that. The 28th chapter, starting in verse 18. Actually, we're going to go to verse 20. It says this, Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, it'll also be on your screen. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, we thank you for today and your many blessings. We thank you so much, Lord, that we are able to be here today to worship you, Lord. I pray that you would remind us of what your word says about baptism and Lord's Supper. And Lord God, that we would not walk out of here missing the point. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you ever get in a fight with somebody? Do you ever get in a fight with somebody? I'm not talking about a fist fight. I'm talking about an argument. Do you ever get in a fight with someone and then you forget what the point of the argument is all about? But you're too deep into the argument to admit it. And at this point, you want to win it. You want to win. Well, if this will shock you, I don't know if it will. I won't say who it was to protect the identity, but me and my wife got in an argument. I don't want to use her name to protect her, and I don't want to tell you who won to protect my ego. But we got in an argument about money. Can you believe it? That's crazy. And so we got into a conversation about money. We started going back and forth, and about 10 minutes in, I totally forgot what we were talking about. I totally forgot. At that point, though, I was really into it. I'm like, I'm going to win this thing, though. You know what I mean? Like, we've been going at it for a while. Like, I want to win. Very Christian. And so we're having this conversation, and I just forgot what we were talking about. So I started looking for holes in the argument to say, go against what she was saying, and it just digressed till I apologized. I said, listen, I'm being foolish. I was wrong. I missed the entire point of our conversation. I'm sorry. I want to ask you a question, and I want you to think about it during this message. Is there a chance that maybe you have missed the point about church? Is there a chance that you've gone through the motions so much, you've kind of forgotten what this is all about? Is there a chance that you've missed the point on what baptism is? Is there a chance you've missed the point on what the Lord's Supper is all about? And I want to tell you this today, church. If you walk away realizing anything, I want you to know this. Don't miss the point. Don't miss the point. The point is this. It's all about faith in Jesus. It is all about faith in Jesus. It is all about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So today I want you to see that baptism and the Lord's Supper are all about this. They're all about faith in Jesus. If you join me in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says this, Jesus came near to them and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So first off, we see this about baptism. It is a command. Baptism, right up front, is a command. But who is it a command from? It's one thing if your mom tells you to clean your room, I messed up the whole joke. Okay, restart. It's one thing if your dad tells you to clean the room. It's another if your mom says it. That's good. Thank you for working with me. And so we see that in this text that this command comes from Jesus. But it's very interesting. The language here is very interesting. It says this, all authority has been given to me. What does this mean? Well, I think this can be explained by Philippians 2. We don't have time to really dive into it right now. But in Philippians 2 verses 5, kind of towards the end, it says that Jesus is God. But he didn't account equality with God as something to be grasped, but instead he humbled himself by taking on flesh, by becoming a man. Not by lessening his deity, but by becoming flesh while still being God. And God the Father, in response, exalted him, the God-man Jesus, and gave to Christ what he already had for all of eternity, all authority. So this is Jesus Christ. The risen Messiah, the risen Lord, who's been God for all of eternity, who became man, lived a perfect life, and God exalted him. And so we're seeing this Jesus speak and him commanding. And what is he commanding? He's commanding for Christ's church, for us, his people, to go into the world and to make disciples, to make followers of Jesus. We do this by preaching the gospel, by begging people to turn from their sins, to trust in Jesus, and to publicly identify with Jesus in baptism. And notice this in this text. We tell these people who have trusted Christ to get baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We go to people and we beg them, we tell them the good news of Scripture. Look at this. I think this is just an interesting place to kind of highlight the Trinity for a moment, because look at what Jesus is saying. This baptism is into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. One name, but then he lists three. It's very interesting. We tell them the good news that we were made in the triune God's image. God said, let us make them in our image. God the Father sent his only son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has always been equally truly God. He came to earth, became a man by being born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Father told the world that he was well pleased with his son. The Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, followed the plan of the Father. He went to the cross, even though he was innocent. He died for our sins, the sins of the entire world, and he rose again himself. Yet the Spirit raised him. Yet the Father raised him. He rose victoriously so anyone who would put their faith and trust in him would be saved. So we should repent of our sins to trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord. Then we receive the Holy Spirit. Then we become children of the Father. Then we get baptized in the name of the one name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We get baptized in the name of the triune God. Notice what our statement says. Our statement says this: it is the immersion of a believer. In the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, it says this: Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is an act of obedience symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior. The believer's death to sin, the burial of the old life, and the resurrection to walk in the newness of life in Christ. It is a testimony to his, notice this, faith in the final resurrection of the dead. So baptism is the public expression that you have decided to follow Jesus Christ, your risen Savior. Have you made your decision public? Have you let the world know that you have decided without a shadow of a doubt to follow Jesus Christ, your risen Lord and Savior? Now notice what our statement says. It says the immersion of a believer. Baptism is the immersion, meaning submergence. So you aren't sprinkled, you're submerged. Why do we believe this? Well, in the Greek, it says baptizo. Here, do we have this slide? We have this slide. Okay, this slide is so y'all think I'm smart. No, so this is a concordance. This is online. It's a very reliable website, probably. And so this is the original word in the Greek that is used for baptism. It is this, baptizo. That word literally means to immerse or to dip. The reason why it says baptize in our New Testament is because when scholars were going back to translate the King James, they were like, okay, this word baptism means immerse. So if we translate it as the word immerse, then the king's going to get really, really mad at us because we sprinkle babies. So we're going to transliterate it. We're going to make up a word. We're going to say baptize. So that's why we say baptize. That word really means in the Greek to immerse. So we are immersed because this is what the scripture says to do. Jesus Christ is saying immerse yourself in the name of. We are buried with him. We go down into the water and then we are raised up out of the water. We are risen with him. And notice, this baptism is for believers. Why is that? Because every single baptism in the New Testament takes place after someone places their faith and trust in Christ. Every single time. There is not one example, one instance of a child or someone who has not placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ being baptized. It is only people who have had faith and proclaimed that faith. You can see this in Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 38. It says, Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. And he baptized him. Notice, they went down into the water. We see clearly that this is immersion. And he's baptized when? As soon as he places his faith in Jesus. So do not wait. There's some of you in this room who are waiting to get baptized, and someone will ask you, why are you waiting? You'll say, I want to be good enough. I want to get my life just a little bit better so I can follow Jesus a little bit better so I'm not ashamed when I get baptized. Listen, that's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for you. The gospel is that you can't be good enough. That Jesus was good for you. He died for you in your place. He took your sins and he rose again and he gave you his righteousness by faith alone. It's not about you being good enough. You've missed the whole point. It's that Jesus was good enough for you. And in an ironic twist of fate, when you're saying, I want to wait to get better, you're actually ignoring the very first command that Jesus gives you. So really, you're walking in disobedience to God's command, which is get baptized. And when should you get baptized? Right away. Don't put it off. Come forward today. Get baptized. Notice this in Romans chapter 6. It says this in Romans 6, 3 through 5. Are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death. Notice that language. Buried with him. You're not buried with a sprinkle. You're buried by being immersed under. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So there's figurative language here showing us that our baptism is what? It's identifying us with Jesus. By doing that, we're identifying by faith with Jesus Christ. Now, real quickly, I want to kind of deal with some other views that you might have or you might have been exposed to. What if you were here today and you said, Brennan, I was baptized as a baby. What should I do? That's a really, really good question. And I'm really glad you're asking me. I feel really honored that you just asked me that question. I want to say this. Your parents were not doing anything evil by baptizing you as a baby. I'm sure they were doing it with the goodness of their heart because they loved you and they sought to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you that the scriptures say this. You should be baptized after you have made a faithful proclamation that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Your baptism doesn't save you. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Your faith alone in Jesus saves you. And so you get baptized to show other people you've trusted in Christ. Well, if you got baptized as a baby, you weren't trusting in Jesus. Right? You might have said, like, there's like, do you believe in Jesus? Like, goo goo gaga. Like, praise God. You need to make a public proclamation now. You need to trust in Jesus now. Don't be trusting in your baptism to save you too as a baby. Charles Spurgeon ran into that issue. Like, this is a long time ago, 1800s. I don't think anyone was there. Yeah, right? Nope, no one's there. And so Charles Spurgeon was going around. He was witnessing. And people would say, well, I'm saved. Why? I was baptized as a baby. And he was like, no, that's not it. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? That's what matters. So if you are in here today, you put your faith and trust in Jesus, but you were baptized before you got saved, I would encourage you to do this. Get baptized. Make the public proclamation of your faith in Jesus now that you've put your faith in Christ. And I also want to address this. Does baptism save you? Does baptism save you? Do you receive the Holy Spirit after you get baptized? I would say the answer is no and no. Notice this, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says this, in him you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, notice this, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and notice this again, and when you believed. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 10, verses 43 through 44. It says this, all the prophets testify about him through his name. Everyone who believes in him will receive the forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. Finally, kind of look in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, it says this, he escorted them out and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Meaning, you and your household, if you and your household believe, right? It's when you believe the gospel and you repent of your sins, this is when you are saved. This is what the New Testament says time and time and time again. I'm sure you're as good Baptist, you're taught Romans 10:9. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't say, and you will be baptized and then you will be saved. It says you will be saved at the moment of faith. By grace you've been saved through faith. It is not by works. It is not by actions. It is not by rituals. It is not by ceremonies. It's by faith alone in Jesus Christ. So why in the world do kind of other denominations teach that baptism saves you? And they can kind of teach this to varying degrees. Why do people teach this or believe this? Well, the confusion comes from Acts chapter 2, verse 28, Acts chapter 8, and Acts chapter 19. These are the only places in Scripture, to my knowledge, where the Holy Spirit is given not at the moment of belief, but after baptism, and sometimes after baptism and the laying on of hands. Now, this is what I would say about these texts. Hear me closely when I say this. These passages seem to be descriptive, not prescriptive, meaning they are fully the Word of God, but this was not the norm that we see in the rest of the New Testament. So these seem to be special examples where God withheld a spirit from people who believed in order to affirm his word or message. I'm going to say that one more time. These passages seem to be descriptive, not prescriptive. God held his spirit from people who believed in order to affirm his word or message. It seems to be the case that the norm is that when you believe, that's when you receive the Spirit. That's why Paul, when writing to the church in Ephesus sometimes later, he was saying, when you heard the word of truth and when you believed, that's when you received the Spirit. We see that as the more common way, I would say, in the book of Acts. It's talked about. They received the Spirit just like we did, by believing. That Cornelius, you have Cornelius hearing the gospel. Peter comes to him and preaches the gospel to him. And while the gospel is being preached, he believes and receives the Holy Spirit. And then he gets baptized. The only place that's different is, again, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter is preaching. And he's preaching a sermon, and he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says the audience was pierced to the heart. As a side note, are you pierced at the heart by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you realize that your Savior was pierced for you? Do you realize that your Savior was nailed to a tree so you could be with him for eternity? And Jesus Christ was dying for us, and he rose again. And so Peter was preaching this sermon. It says the people were pierced to the heart. And they said, Peter, what should we do? And Peter says this. He says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. So why in the world is Peter saying that right there? What seems to be that what God is doing is God is withholding his Spirit until they get baptized, because they receive the Spirit after their baptism. And it seems to be because God is kind of through a supernatural work saying, this is my gospel, this is my baptism. It was a new baptism. There was a previous baptism before, a baptism of repentance, but this was a new baptism. And so he was signifying, this is my people. And then what happens in Acts chapter 8 is Peter goes to Samaria. So the Samaritans and the Jews didn't have a good relationship with each other. There was a lot of racial tension and struggle, and they had believed in the gospel. They'd been baptized in the name of Jesus, but they still didn't have the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Well, Peter gets there, and he's like, okay, I'm going to pray with you to receive the Spirit, and they receive the Spirit. And what happens? Peter's eyes are open. Someone who we see in the New Testament struggles with this idea that the Samaritans can have the full blessings just like he does. We see him kind of wrestle with this, I think, inwardly throughout the New Testament. But the Word of God affirms they do get the full blessings of the New Covenant because they are a people of God by faith. And what happens is they receive the Spirit. And Peter goes, they've received the Spirit just like we have. And God is showing the Samaritans that the Jews have received the Spirit too, and these are the apostles, and even though they're Jewish, you should listen to them. And God unifies the church. And then we only see one more instance in Acts chapter 19 where the Holy Spirit is not given at the moment of belief. Because what happens in between this is people are believing and receiving the Holy Spirit just by belief. I really even think you could make the argument that Paul himself receives the Spirit before he is baptized. Because Paul is hearing the gospel, and someone is putting their hands on him to pray for him, and before he gets baptized, it says scales fell from his eyes. I think the Holy Spirit was supernaturally working in that moment, even before his baptism, at the moment of his belief, and then he gets baptized. And then in Acts chapter 19, we see Paul, and he is walking, and people are talking with him, and there's like, oh, there's another baptism? And Paul's like, you haven't received the Holy Spirit? And they said, the Holy Spirit? And Paul's like, okay, we got some stuff to talk about. You know what I'm saying? You ever in Sunday school class, someone says something like, okay, I got to talk to you afterwards. And so he talks to them. And then he baptizes them and lays his hand. They receive the Spirit. It seems to be another confirmation that this is the right message. But I want to tell you this, church, in the norm today, according to the Word of God, is this: when you hear the Word and when you believe, then you receive the Holy Spirit. You are saved at the moment of faith. Peter kind of clarifies this and helps us understand this more in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. There's a lot here. It says this, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Oh, I didn't read that part before. Wait a minute. No, I'm just kidding. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Notice this. not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as what? The pledge of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection. Peter is clearly saying it's not the water. It's not the water when you get baptized that rushes over you and that moves that dirt. That's not the thing that saves you. What saves you is when you are pledging your life to Jesus. When you're saying, I identify with Jesus, and you can do that before you get baptized. You should. You should say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I'm sorry for my sins and I trust in Him. And when you have that faith alone, you are saved. You receive the Holy Spirit of God. Immediately you are sealed. The Holy Spirit, who is the down payment of our inheritance, who washes us clean in that moment of salvation, in that moment of faith. And Peter seems to be saying here, listen, baptism saves you, not the water. But when you have faith alone in Jesus, because how are you saved? Through the baptism? Through the laying of hands? No, look at what it says. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One more time, Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is all about faith. It is faith that saves you. It is faith alone. It's believing in Jesus, and then you will receive the forgiveness of your sins. So just in short, in case I confused anybody, right? In case I confused everybody, just this. Baptism is this. I have it up on the screen. Baptism is this. A command of Jesus Christ. It's for the believer to be immersed, and it's to publicly identify you with Jesus. I'm going to say it one more time. Baptism does not save you. Water baptism, being dunked into a baptistry, does not make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is putting your faith and trust in Jesus. And then as a result of that faith, you should get baptized. That is what the scriptures clearly teach time and time again. Baptism is your wedding ring. Don't walk around without it. I tell people all the time, you know, listen, I'm married. I have a wife. That's a picture from our wedding. That's me and Emily right there. And so, it's not us, right? Okay. And so, some people are like, took a minute. Yeah, okay. There we go. And so, this is a wedding ring. And so, this is, I'm sorry. Okay. I looked at Craig, and then Craig cracked me up. Okay, and this is my wedding ring. When I got married to my wife, I put on this ring. Now, when I take this ring off right now, I don't become single. Sorry, ladies, right? You know, I'm still married to my wife, even though my ring is off. But when I put my ring back on, what does that do? That just shows you that I'm married. It doesn't make me married. In the same way, in my baptism, when I get baptized, that shows you that I'm a Christian. It does not make me a Christian. To kind of make this illustration a little bit more clear, this might be a little helpful. Some people, what they do is they sign the paperwork for their wedding the night before. Did anyone do that? You sign the paperwork for your wedding the night before, and the reason you do that is because they're scared you'll forget it the next day. So what ends up happening is those people, legally on paper, become married before the ceremony even happens. And then what happens is the very next day they have a ceremony. But in a few years, they're not going to tell their kids, yeah, we got married the day before our wedding. No. They're going to say, we got married on our wedding day. So in the same way, the New Testament talks about your baptism as the day that you were born again because it's so symbolically rich and close and tied to your salvation. Again, baptism doesn't save you, but it illustrates it so beautifully and so wonderfully that Scripture will often hearken back to your baptism as the day that you were born again, even though you're actually born again the moment you put your faith in Jesus. And again, the New Testament makes it quite clear. Don't miss the point. Baptism is all about faith in Jesus Christ. So off the top, we have baptism. And this is the first act of obedience, which is when someone gets baptized, becomes a member of the local church. This happens one time. And this is an ordinance, meaning it was ordained or ordered by God. It is a prerequisite to the privileges of church membership and to the Lord's Supper. Now on to the Lord's Supper. One more sermon before you go. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic act of obedience whereby members of the church, through partaking of the bread and the fruit of the wine, memorialize the death of the Redeemer and anticipate His second coming, and they do this together. And then the text that we're talking about today is 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. I'll be really, really quick with it. So we see this in the text. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you drink, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So notice this, the Lord's Supper is something we do often. What does this mean? Well, different churches will have different perspectives. Pastor Calvin said this. He said that we have the Lord's Supper every 5 to 6 weeks, not so often that it becomes routine, but not so infrequently that we don't get to do it. Notice what's happening here. This text is quoting from the Gospels. This is Paul writing, and he's quoting Jesus. He's saying that these things were passed on from Jesus. So he's teaching them authoritative teaching. And he told them to eat the bread and drink the cup in remembrance of me. So what was happening is Jesus Christ was being betrayed. He was about to be betrayed by Judas. You might be familiar with this part of the story. And he was being betrayed by Judas. But before that happened, he had one last final supper. He had one last final supper with his disciples, and it was on the night of Passover, which is a very important night to the Jewish people, where they're talking about how God had passed over them in not judging them for their sin, because they were covered by the blood of a sacrificial animal, and that was symbolic to show that, you know, God was covering over his people. And so it was this night they were celebrating this meal, and what was happening is they were eating the Lord's Supper. And Jesus was giving them this meal, and he was telling them, okay, take this bread, and every time you eat it, do this in remembrance of me. He breaks the bread and hands it to them. And then he brings out the cup, and in the cup, there is probably wine, or today what we use is grape juice. And what he says is, this is representative of my new covenant, the blood that I'm going to spill for you. This is the night right before he's about to be betrayed. And Jesus is talking to his followers. He wants them to continue to do this, even though he's about to be crucified, and to remember what it means. When we take the cup, we realize that it symbolizes the new covenant. Hearkening back to Jeremiah 31 through 34, where the Lord promises to establish the new covenant with his people, the new covenant that secures the forgiveness of sins. And when we do this, we are, notice what this text says, proclaiming the Lord's death. In a way, what's happening is we are sharing the gospel. We are telling the story about how we are broken sinners and Jesus needed to be broken to take our place. And he was broken on the cross, the broken bread. Jesus lost his life and he spilled his blood on the cross so that we can be forgiven of our sins, the cup. But realize here, this is not literal. It says very clearly in this text, we are to do this in remembrance of. This juice and bread does not turn into the literal body of Jesus. I believe, and our church believes, that Jesus is not any more with this bread or juice than he is with anything else. This is what we call the memorial view. Or if you want to dive deeper, this is called the Zwingli view of communion. That Jesus, the Lord God of the entire universe, who died for us, instituted a meal in which we are to remember him. And I want you to notice when he instituted this meal, the night he was being betrayed. And just to pause from this for a moment, the night Jesus was being betrayed, he gathered his disciples and he loved them and he comforted them. Jesus wants to comfort you in the midst of your hurt. Some of you are showing up to church today and you're hurting, you're in pain. Well, God wants you to be invited to his table. And he wants to comfort you and love you in the midst of your pain. And ultimately, he did that by dying for your sins on the cross. We see that this communion is so important. We see that it was to gather the people together. We see it was to gather the church at the time. Paul says in other texts that there is one bread and one body. In some ways, communion is the acknowledging, too, that we are the one body of believers united by faith in our living God. Covered in his blood by his body that was broken for us. You see this aspect of community in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 42. It says this, "So those who accepted this message were baptized. In that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. we as the church continue to do this, remembering the gospel often as a community. Church, you need to remember the gospel often. You need to gather with other believers and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and have a moment of reflection to God. To say, God, I'm sorry. I know that you paid for my sins on the cross, but Lord, help me as I live my life. Help me love my brothers and sisters who are coming together with me as we take from one bread, as we are one body, to remember the one Lord, Jesus Christ. Remember that we are united by one baptism, by one faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We continue to do this as the church, remembering the gospel often as a family. And we do this, notice, until he comes. We continue to proclaim his death until Jesus comes. We continue to preach the gospel to ourselves with our church until Jesus comes. We continue to go in the streets to beg people to come to Jesus until he comes. We continue to go to Walmart. We continue to go to Publix, to Target, to the gas station, to our family's homes, to hospitals, to funerals. And we tell them that Jesus Christ is coming back. That you need to be in relationship with him. He loves you so much. He died on the cross for you. He paid for your sins. He rose from the dead. Will you turn? Will you turn and trust Jesus? Be united with him by faith. Will you join our family? And we take this communion and we examine ourselves. And we do it so God doesn't strike us dead when we take it. Because it talks about, in this passage a little bit later, that some of the people in this place were falling ill. God was judging them while they were taking communion. Not because they weren't Christians, but it seems though that they were Christians who were living disobediently. It reminds me in the New Testament where Ananias is lying to the apostles, and Peter tells him that you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And then he says, you've not just lied to man, but to God. And by doing that, he's inflicted this judgment upon himself. I don't think that there is some kind of special grace working here in communion, which means if you take it in the wrong way, you're going to get the flu. But I think what it's saying is that you need to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will do something incredible. But if you're pretending to be obedient in a moment that requires faith, God may judge you. Marriage or in any relationship, you need to communicate. You need to meet and talk regularly or else that relationship will just fall apart. Here in communion, there is time carved out for us to talk to God. You can talk to God whenever you want. There's one Lord and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But communion is a special time which you can confess to the Lord. I want to close by just saying this. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are symbols, but the faith is the reality. Some teach that through baptism and the Lord's Supper, we receive grace from God, that it saves us. I do not think that's true. The reason I think that grace is not conferred or conveyed through baptism or the Lord's Supper is because there is no more grace left to give. That all the grace was given on the cross. And you received all of it when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. By grace we've been saved through faith. However, I think that over time we are more sanctified, more saved in the present sense, in which God makes us more holy when we are, notice this, obedient to him. And in those moments we are being filled by the Holy Spirit. He's taking more control of us and blessing us for that. So in the sense that Lord's Supper and baptism are moments of obedience for the Christian where we are exercising faith. And by that supernatural faith, God does fill us with the Spirit. God does bless us. God does sanctify us. But we are not more justified. We do not get more saved in the sense of more sins are forgiven. It is not the supper that does that. It is not the baptism. It is the faith through the resurrection in our living God. I think Baptists, if I could be honest, we can lose sight of that a little bit. We cannot esteem the ordinances enough while other denominations can esteem them too much. I would say this. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are symbols and commands. means by which we can exercise our faith and be made more holy by that faith. Notice, I'm not saying the means by which we exercise make us holy. I'm not saying baptism or Lord's Supper makes you holy. I'm saying this, your faith makes you more holy. They are means by which to unite us to the church and to keep us united together, to show us that we are ultimately united in faith in Jesus. They are means by which we can exercise our faith and be made more holy by that faith. They are commands, and we must do them to be obedient to Jesus. Have you missed the point? Have you been coming to church on Sunday? Have you been taking the Lord's Supper? Have you even been baptized? But man, you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ. Or maybe you say, Brandon, I have, but you know, recently I've just been going through the motions. I've been having a difficult season. Life's been really hard. I want to remind you, it's all about faith in Jesus. Join me for a moment while I pray and our worship team comes up to close us in song. Dear God, we're just so thankful for each and every person in this place today. We're so thankful, Lord, that we can come together in a church body united by our faith in Jesus Christ and ask you to work and move in a powerful way. Lord God, I pray that you remind us that it's all about our faith in Jesus. And just for a moment, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you are in this place today and you're saying, Brandon, I am not a Christian. If I died right now, I do not know where I would go when I die. I want to let you know you can know. You can know where you're going to go if you died right now. This past week, I preached a funeral for an 18-year-old girl named Adley. Her parents had no idea she was about to die. They had no idea that that night they say goodnight would be their last. They went to her room one morning to find her lying on the floor dead. I got to minister to that family, and I knew that student very well, and I had the privilege and honor of preaching her funeral. And we got to read through her Bible and put notes that she wrote down. And I want to read you what Adley Bassick said, who has died and went to the Lord. She said this, "Nothing I've ever done or will do isn't covered by Jesus' blood. So I can let go of fear and mistakes, and I will run straight to the throne room of God and allow Him to pour His grace out on me." Church, some of you today need to run to the throne of God and have Him pour out His grace on you. You're saying, Brandon, I want to do that. How do I do that? You need to realize that God created you, and He created this whole wide world, but we sinned and went against God. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death." So you should die and be separate from your Lord for all of eternity because you have sinned. You have fallen short just like I have. Have you ever lied? You're a liar. You ever taken something that doesn't belong to you? You're a thief. You ever used the Lord's name in vain? You're a blasphemer. You're a sinner just like me. But God loved you so much, for God so loved the world, that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God from all eternity sent His Son from all eternity into this world. Jesus Christ, fully God, became man while still being God. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for all of your sins. And He rose again 3 days later. And if you would turn from your sins and trust Jesus by faith alone, He will save you. If you say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. There's not enough good I can do in this world to save me. I want to turn from them and trust Jesus alone for salvation. When you do that, you are saved. Immediately you receive the Holy Spirit of God, you are sealed of your salvation. Will you make that decision today?
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.